Take your Bible, if you would, please. Turn to Nehemiah. Chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3. You know the story of Nehemiah? What a challenging and encouraging book. The story of a man who made a difference. Amen?
Amen.
A man who sought the Lord, had a burden, had a vision, and made a difference. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that You would speak to us this morning. I pray that You would encourage us, give us a vision for 2015, Father. We ask that You would take Your Word and apply it in a powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, Nehemiah chapter 3, the priest, and they builded the sheep gate, and they sanctified it, and set up the doors of it. Even under the tower of Mea, they sanctified it, under the tower of Hananeel. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho, and next unto them builded Zikr, the son of Imri. But the fish gate did the sons of Hasaniah build, who also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz. And next unto them repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabeel. And next unto them repaired Zadok, the son of Baana. And next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their lord. Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besodeiah. They laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Melatiah the Gibeonite, and Jadon the Meronothite, the men of Gibeon and Mizpah, unto the throne of the governor on the sides of the river. Next unto him repaired Uziel, the son of Heriah of the goldsmiths. Next unto him repaired Hananiah, the son of one of the apothecaries, and they fortified Jerusalem unto the broad wall. And next unto them repaired Rephaiah, the son of Hur, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem. And next unto them repaired Jediah, the son of Haramah, even over against the house. And next unto him repaired Hadash, the son of Hashbaniah, Melchijah, the son of Haram, and Hashub, the son of Pahathmob, repaired the other piece and the tower of the furnaces. And next unto him repaired Shalem, the son of Haloheph, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters. The valley gate repaired Hanan, and the inhabitants of Zenoah, they built it, and set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And 1,000 cubits on the wall under the dung gate. But the dung gate repaired Melchiah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of part of Beth Hakerim, he built it, and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. But the gate of the fountain repaired Shalem, the son of Calhose, the ruler of part of Mizpah. He built it, and covered it, and set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and the wall of the pool of Siloah by the king's garden, under the stairs that go down from the city of David. After him repaired Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, the ruler of the half part of Bezer, unto the place over against the sepulchres of David, and to the pool that was made, and unto the house of the mighty. After him repaired the Levites, Rehum, the son of Bani. Next unto him repaired Hashbiah, the ruler of the half part of Keilah, in his part. After him repaired their brethren, Bevei, the son of Hanadad, the ruler of the half part of Keilah. And next to him repaired Ezer, the son of Jeshua, the ruler of Mizpah, another piece over against the going up to the armory at the turning of the wall. After him, Barak, the son of Zebai, earnestly repaired the other piece from the turning of the wall unto the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. After him repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, another piece from the door of the house of Eliashib, even to the end of the house of Eliashib. And after him repaired the priest, the men of the plain. After him repaired Benjamin and Hashub over against their house. After him repaired Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, by his house. After him repaired Binu, the son of Hanadad, another piece, from the house of Azariah under the turning of the wall, even under the corner. You get the idea? Chapter 4. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was with him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he will even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity." You know, after this wall was built, after they finally succeeded, they tried to make him afraid. And so after a while, they had half of their servants holding the spears and the shields and the bows, and part of them working on the wall. And the builders, it says in verse 18, everyone had his sword girded by his side and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. They were all together. Do you realize what fellowship there was there? Because they all had a purpose, a common purpose, the same purpose, and they all had a common enemy. And it says down in verse 22, or verse 23, "So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing." These guys were intent on what they were doing. They were vigilant. They were sober. They were focused. And everybody built a different part of the wall. And when it was all done, what a joy to look back and say, "We did that part. What did you do?" "Well, we did this, and we had certain such and such struggles, and yeah, well, we had to deal with this." And everybody was talking about what they had done, because everybody had a part, and everybody wanted to share the struggles they had, and everybody wanted to talk about what they had done. And nobody got bored. Nobody lacked purpose. What was the problem with those who caused the infighting? If you look at chapter 5, we'll find that there were some people who obviously missed it. Some people who didn't get it. All these people were giving of themselves, sacrificing, building, and realized that the enemy's out there. So the swords and the trumpets and the halberds and everything is ready. Half are holding the spears, half are, you know, working on the wall, and they got a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other hand, and everybody there gets it. But there were some folks, like these nobles, who put not their backs or their necks to the work of the Lord. And then in chapter 5, "And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews, for their word that said, 'We, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live.' Some also there were that said, 'We have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we might buy corn, because of the dearth.' So there were also that said, 'We have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already, neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards.' And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, 'Ye exact usury, every one of his brother.' And I set a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, 'We, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen, and will ye even sell your brethren? Or shall they be sold unto us?' Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer." What happened there? Well, they lacked vision. Their vision was all wrapped up in themselves. All these other people are sacrificing, building this part of the wall, building this part of the wall. Everybody's working for a goal. The goal is realizing the enemy's over there, and this is necessary for the future of our children and our spiritual life. We've got to provide a wall here of protection. We've got to set this up. And everybody who got it was busy. And everybody who got it had sweet communion. And everybody who got it was sacrificing. And then there was a few who just didn't get it. And what they were doing is taking advantage of their own people and charging usury and looking out for themselves and forgetting who the enemy was. I want to read you some verses from the New Testament. And I want you to listen to see what these verses have in common. Acts 20:24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 16:15. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. 2 Corinthians 4:1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. 4:17. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. 1 Timothy 1:12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. 2 Timothy 4:5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. 2 Timothy 4:11. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. You see anything those verses had in common? What was the word?
Ministry.
These guys were all wrapped up in one thing, ministry. That was their life. Their whole life was wrapped around ministry. The word ministry means service. It's the same word that we get the word deacon, which is also minister. It means a servant. The Bible says that Jesus is the minister of the New Covenant, the New Testament. He's the servant, the deacon of the New Testament. We all, in one, though there is an office of deacon in the church, yet we are all to be servants of the church and servants of, ministers of the gospel. And there is something about being involved in ministry. You know, this wall that Nehemiah was building is a great illustration. Everybody had to build their own part. Now, it wouldn't have done much good if they had all went out in the desert and built little walls here and there all over the place.
Right.
That wouldn't have served the purpose. They had to build a section of a wall. They weren't the whole program. They had a section. And that section had to be orchestrated and in line with the whole plan. Otherwise, you'd never protect the city. And everybody had a portion designated to them, and they were to do their utmost on their portion. And when they got that portion done, then they could maybe take on another portion or help someone with their portion. But everybody understood that I've got a part. And if I don't do my part, it won't get done. And when everybody had a part and everybody did their part, everybody got to enjoy the fact that there was an accomplishment.
Yes.
The wall was built. Everybody could sit back and say, boy, that looks great. And there's our part and feel that I had a part of this. I did my part. Well, we find that the disciples in Luke 10 says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Verse 17, it says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. I have never seen a group go out sowing, holding signs, passing out tracts that didn't have a lot of things to talk about on the way home. Because on the way home, they wanted to share. I talked to this guy and he said this, and I gave a tract to this person. And they had a lot to share. Because they'd been doing something for the Lord. And they had joy. You know, going out is usually a matter of just determining, I'm going to do it because it's right. But after you've gone out, you're always glad you did. On the way home, you're always glad that you put forth the effort. God says you had attracted that person. It's like, I don't know. But then after you go out and you do it, you're always glad you did. You're always glad you did. Acts 14:27. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, talking about Paul and his missionary journey, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode a long time with the disciples. They came back. They had something to share. They wanted to share what God had done with them. In Acts 15:3, which is about 20 years after Pentecost, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and guess what they did? And they declared all things that God had done with them. They had been busy. They had a ministry. They had been working in their ministry. They had been doing something for God, and when they got with other brethren, they wanted to share. Well, that's pretty common, if you have something to share. Acts 21:17. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. What do? Here's the apostles and his group, Paul and his group. They come in and they meet up with James and the elders of the church there. James is a bishop. And they share what God has done. And then they turn around and say, they share what God did with them. There's a lot of joy in that. Notice that's about 29 years after Pentecost. You don't count progress by days or even weeks. In the spiritual battle, it's usually years and decades where you count your progress. We can look back at 2014. We published our Alien Exposed book and had the interaction with Caneyville. Levi and Megan moved up and joined. Philip and Carmela joined. We've had a number of youth baptized. The Nickens got settled in and God provided work for them. We've had 52 Sundays, probably. Sunday school, sermons, communion, meals, fellowship. 52 Wednesday nights, most likely. We've had meditation on the Word and prayer. Think of all the cookouts and the sings and the special meetings. Approximately, say, 20 Sundays of the 52, maybe more, we went out holding signs. Okay? If you multiply that, just say a conservative figure that 12,000 people came by each Sunday during those 2 hours of standing out there, which we figured is somewhat between 10 and 15. That's 240,000 people that read our signs last year. You had the maintenance of the ministry websites and our web stats. Last year we had 6,821 unique visitors. I don't know if you would be a unique visitor or not. It depends on how unique you are, I guess. That means different visitors. The number of visits that were made to our website last year was 13,028. The pages that were looked at was 36,875. The hits, which means I think every time they hit a link, I believe, was 92,128. And these are from countries all over the world. Not to mention Brother Jeff's website and his book publishing that he's been doing. The books that are mailed out, handed out, left in waiting rooms last year. The tracts that were mailed out and handed out. The people witnessed to. The letters that were written. The prayers that were prayed. The intercession, the praise, the worship last year. The hymns that were sung. How many hymns were sung last year? Scriptures read and meditated on. Think of all the verses that were memorized. Our young people have memorized a lot of verses in their Sunday school. The children's Sunday school lessons that were taught. The men's meetings, the ladies' meetings, the special fellowship meals, the guests that were lodged and fed. Think of all the hours worked to maintain our homes and our families. making sure you're doing a good job, paying your bills, cleaning your house, the dishes that were washed, the laundry that was washed, the gardening, the farming, the clothes that were made and mended, the ministry trips. I thank God for the chance to go to New Mexico and do my father's roof and visit the church in Berlin and make another contact with my uncle. Then the Georgia trip and the preaching and the contacts and counseling. And think of the thousands of dollars given in the offerings here and used for God's work. Think of all the family Bible times last year. The child training and homeschooling. The ads in papers and magazines. The ministry phone calls. Singing for the sick and elderly. Charity work. We're building a wall.
Amen.
What part of the wall were you building? What part can you look back on with joy and say, yeah, I worked on that part. That I had a ministry. And this is what I did in my ministry. And this is what God did through me last year. That's what the apostles, there's nothing wrong with sharing that. The apostles, every time they got together, they wanted to share what God had done with them. Share how, I imagine when Paul was sharing there, he was sharing how God broke him out of jail in Philippi. And the Philippian jailer came in and was converted in his whole house and baptized at midnight. And I'm sure everyone was rejoicing. And he shared this and shared that and all the things that were shared. Why? Because they were busy. They were busy. They had a ministry. And they could say, this is my ministry, and this is what I'm doing for God, and this is what God's doing with me. Do you have that joy? This work, this church, is our ministry. This is our ministry. All that I mentioned here, I couldn't have done all that, and I didn't do all that. We did. We did that. That's a great work. We don't know how many souls were actually kept out of hell through our efforts last year. Only Judgment Day will let us know how many seeds were planted that somebody else watered and God gave the increase. How many times our efforts watered a seed that somebody else planted. We don't know. The important thing in these situations is quality, not quantity. When you look back in history and you read about the church at Jerusalem, it's not so important how many people they had, but whether or not they were doing things right.
Yes.
And when you look back at the church at Antioch and you look back at the church at Smyrna, we don't really care how big the church at Smyrna was. What we care about is they received no rebuke.
That's right.
Okay? So quantity wasn't the issue. When we look back and we look at the pilgrims at Plymouth, Plymouth colony only lasted one generation. The question is, did they do things right? And if we can look back and see that they did things right, then we say there is a good example. In fact, America, with their Thanksgiving celebrations and all the, they talk about, you know, you in school, those of you who went to school far enough back where they still taught about the pilgrims and religious liberty, it was about the pilgrims coming over on the Mayflower. Do you know that there were other colonies settled? There were colonies in Virginia already. Why is it that would the historians have so focused on the Mayflower Compact and the Mayflower and the Plymouth Settlement? Why did they so focus on that and not a lot of the other colonies? Because they did things right. There was quality there. It wasn't huge, but there was quality there. There was things were done properly and in order. That's what counts. You look back at the Anabaptists. There are many different Anabaptist groups, but the ones that people like to focus on, doesn't matter how big they were. It matters how pure they were in doctrine or how whether they did things right or not. That's what's important. Let me read you a verse. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man, that includes you, be in Christ, He is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the ministry, or the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ, said, be ye reconciled to God. Us, the church.
Right.
If any man be in Christ, that's who the us is. He has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. That's who the us is. If you're part of that us and part of that we, then God expects that you are to be an ambassador for Christ Jesus. He's committed unto us the word of reconciliation.
Amen.
We are ambassadors for Christ. And the more you do on the wall, the more you can rejoice when the wall is finished. The more you did last year in this ministry, the more satisfaction you had when I read all those things off that were done. The more you sacrificed, and the more you worked, and the more you gave, and the more you witnessed, and the more you had to do with that wall, the more joy you have in looking back at what was done. In 2 Timothy 2:20, it says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, the vain babblings and the other things that he mentioned, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Say, Brother Mark, I want to be able to tell what God did with me. Well, here's a recipe for you. Purge yourself from all the foolishness and nonsense and unnecessary and distracting things, and be a vessel unto honor. God's not going to use a dishonorable vessel.
Right.
It's His work. He's a glorious King, and He wants glorious servants. He wants honorable servants. It says, then you should be sanctified. That means cleansed.
Yes.
Cleansed of yourself, your pride. Cleansed of worldliness. Cleansed of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Meet, which means fitting, appropriate for the master's use. Prepared. If you don't read your Bible, you're not prepared. If you don't know how to pray, you're not prepared.
Amen.
If you don't have a vision, if you don't have a heart for God's work, you're not prepared unto every good work. If you're not cleansed, you're not prepared unto every good work. If you're not honorable, you're not prepared unto every good work. What part of the wall are you building? You know, the surface of the Dead Sea is over 1,300 feet below sea level. The very bottom of the sea in the deepest part is over 2,300 feet below sea level. It's about 1,000 foot deep at its deepest point. It's 9.6 times saltier than the ocean. So it's plenty salty. But it's dead.
That's right.
Why? It's just plenty of salt. But it's dead because there's no outlet. It's only an inlet. It receives and receives and receives, but there's no outlet. So it gets plenty of salt. That salt comes from somewhere. It's got all the salt it needs. It could do a lot with that salt. People mine the salt. There's a lot of salt there. But if you want it, you've got to go mine it out.
Right.
There's no outlet. If there was an outlet and there was fresh water coming in and fresh flow going out, there would be life in that sea.
Right.
It would be alive. But now, you know what it is? It's stagnant. It's stale. It's dead. Do you have a ministry? Well, Brother Mark, I can't preach. No, but you can pray. You can write letters. You can make phone calls. You can mail tracts and books. You can invite. You can visit. Just this last week, someone asked me what I thought about visiting the nursing home. Wonderful. Wonderful. Visit the nursing home. Do you have a vision of what is your part of the wall? The ministry of reconciliation. Be ye reconciled to God. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be calling out to the world, be ye reconciled to God. You know, in your line of work, you can say, okay, Lord, I'm in a ministry. What can I do? I would imagine that God will give you a really brilliant idea of the things that you can do. Be reconciled to God. What does that include? Well, first of all, who is God? We've got to let the world know who God is. We've got to let them know what the requirements are for reconciliation. Do you personally feel the burden of building God's wall? Have you thought about your children's future? Your grandchildren's future? Why was Nehemiah so concerned about building that wall? Because without that wall, they didn't have much future. They didn't have much future for their children. They needed that wall there to protect them from their enemies so then they could carry on the work of God. You know what they did when they got the wall done? They had a revival.
Right.
They could focus on serving God and they were protected. They could raise up their precious little children and teach them about the Lord and they were protected with that wall. Do you personally feel the burden of fortifying the pillar and ground of the truth, the church? Do you personally feel the burden of raising up soldiers for the army of the Lord? I asked you already, what do you think would happen if all those Jews just wanted to build their own little wall around their own little city? What if they all wanted to build something different than what was appointed to them? And all they could do is bicker about, I wanted to build the dung gate. What if they got jealous of others and wanted, you know, they think they're just the better builders and everything. It's like, what would be wrong with the brain there? You don't get it. You don't understand what the big project here is. Have you forgotten who the enemy was? Have you forgotten why we're building the wall? Getting jealous and critical of each other building the wall, there's no room for that. Not unless somebody's legitimately doing something that is going to damage the whole project. Well, I want to be the governor. Who made Nehemiah the governor? Why is he the governor? Well, because he is. And you're the one who's building the sheep gate. So just rejoice in the fact that you're building the sheep gate.
Amen.
Have we forgotten who the real enemy is? It's not one another. Galatians 5:13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Wouldn't that be something? Satan gets us all biting and devouring one another and he just sits back and laughs. I don't have to worry about fighting with them. They're going to destroy themselves.
Right.
Obviously, they forgot what's going on here. They're supposed to be fighting me and I'm supposed to be fighting them. Now they're fighting each other, so my job's easy. Then what? Then what? You know, our enemies, we have enemies who are watching us. And rejoice every time somebody leaves the church. Did you know that? The enemy wants somehow to make you think that the church structure or the leaders are the enemy.
That's right.
Go read their blogs. Go read the reasons they tag on to why this person left or that person left. They want everybody in here to think that the structure and the leadership or the teaching is your enemy.
Right.
Turn to Nehemiah chapter 6. Now it came to pass, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, then Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono." Oh no. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, "I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you?" I like Nehemiah. He's my kind of fella. "Yet they sent unto me four times after this, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, 'It is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it,'" well, that must have been real important, "'that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words.'" Just go read the blogs. "And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach to thee of thee at Jerusalem, saying, 'There is a king in Judah.' And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together." Then I said unto him, saying, "There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, 'Their hand shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done.'" You know what happens when someone who doesn't get it reads the blogs and the criticisms? Their hands are weakened from the work. Well, maybe what we're doing is not right after all. And being that someone criticized us, I just lose all my energy. I just lose all my zeal because somebody's criticizing us and calling us a cult. Well, we certainly don't want to be a cult. Well, maybe we should change something. You know, maybe we should do something different because, after all, someone's criticizing us. And suddenly, all your zeal for doing something for God is weakened. "That it be not done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." We need some of the zeal and the fervor that Nehemiah had. We need, it says here, that the wall went up because the people had a mind to work. We don't want to be like these nobles but they're nobles putting out their necks to the work of their Lord. Those are probably the same nobles who started charging usury and ended up causing more distraction than good. They didn't have a heart for the work. There's a lot of work left to be done, folks. What's 2015 going to present? What are we going to do in 2015? Well, we got maybe some more books to publish. I wonder what the web stats will be in 2015. I'll tell you this. If everybody got zealous for passing out tracts, mailing out books, making phone calls, writing letters, and directing people to the website, the stats would go up. We've got money to print tracts. We've got money to print books. We don't want all the seed corn in the barn. Amen. We're not going to have a crop. How many letters have you written this year because God laid someone on your heart and you wrote them a letter and preached the gospel to them in a letter? Or you wrote them a letter and sent them a book? Or you called? Or you prayed? I wonder how long your prayer list is. Do you pray for the brethren? Who are you praying for? Who are you interceding for? Who are you holding your arms up for like Moses against the Amalekites? 2015 is upon us. It's amazing to me when I look at pictures of our children only a couple years ago. How they've grown. How they've changed. Seems like just yesterday, Micah and Hannah were getting married. How things, time just keeps going on. What are we going to do in 2015? You got a plan? You have a vision? Have you made any plans? Are you caught up in your ministry for 2015? I don't care how old you are, how young you are. Are you caught up in your ministry for 2015? Your part of the wall. Do you know what it is? God's got a part for you to build. It might even be the dung gate. It might be the sheep gate. It might be the furnace towers. It doesn't matter, really, does it? It doesn't matter to me as long as I got a place. I just want to build part of the wall. I want to know when that wall's all done and everything's... I want to know that I did my part. And when I meet with my brethren and they're sharing about what they did, I want to have something to share. I want to share what God did with me. Don't you? Don't you want to share what God did with you this year? Don't you want to share about how God answered your prayer and how God used you to touch somebody's life and how God spoke to you in this way and you did this and you did that and somebody maybe won't go to hell now? I hope so. Otherwise, you might have a lot of salt, but you might be dead. You need outflow. Daily, weekly. Or you're going to get stagnant. You're going to die in the vine. Fruit's going to wither up. And then suddenly, you're going to wander out of Jerusalem. And suddenly, Sanballat's not such a bad guy after all. You're going to go be friends with Sanballat and Tobiah. And you're not going to care whether the wall's built. In fact, you'll turn around and say, "Ha! What are they doing? If a fox comes up, he'll even tear it down." Suddenly, your voice will change. And you'll start sounding like Sanballat and Tobiah. Because you've lost your vision. You've got a different heart. Every year, we contemplate who's going to be here next year. Every year. And then you know what? The people that aren't here the next year are usually people we thought would be here next year. Sometimes it's like, well, I'm concerned about them. I hope they're here next year and they don't make it. But next year, when we're standing here and 2015's about over, if the Lord tarries, and I hope He doesn't, next year, when 2016's upon us, who's going to be building the wall then? Let's stand together. If you have the vision and you are busy building the wall, you will be fulfilled, satisfied. You will have joy. You will have purpose. If you don't have ministry work that you are involved in, if you're not busy and building the wall and you're not in with seeing this thing accomplished and involved and sharing and bearing the load and sharing the load, if you're not there, you won't make it.
Right.
It doesn't matter. I've learned something. It doesn't matter how much salt I pour over the pulpit. It doesn't matter how much sermon or Bible or teaching I give, or Brother Jeff give, Brother Jess. It doesn't matter how many Bible studies we have. If you're dead, you're dead. If you have no outflow, you're stagnant, and all we're doing is adding to your demise. We're just pouring more salt in. And because you have no outflow, you're dying and you're dead, and you cannot impart life. I want to challenge you. If today, you can see the need for the wall, you can see that it's God's will, you can see the importance of the work historically, for bringing Christ, a pure bride. If you can see it today, but you don't get involved in a personal ministry, it's very possible sometime this next year you will cease to see it. And your own personal liberty, being with your family, how nice Sand Ballot is, all those things are going to change in your mind. And suddenly the church and the wall will be of no importance to you. I'm telling you, that's just the way it works. Everybody who's ever left, if they had the vision and they were involved and they were working together, comrades arm in arm, working together, building this wall, they understood who the enemy was, they'd still be here. But the one that at one time they saw as the enemy, now they're hand in hand with. Our Heavenly Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that You would help us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Help us not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. We have to choose to get involved, to have a vision of Your building, Your house, Your household, and not just our own little world. Our vision has to be Your vision. Our vision has to be that of building Your kingdom and doing Your work for the future of all of our children and grandchildren, for the preservation of truth. And if we lose that vision and we aren't involved, help us to understand the reality that our thinking will change. And we will change. We've seen it happen so many times. So we aren't ignorant of the realities. Father, what ministry? Help us all, Lord, to ask the question, what ministry do I have? What part of the wall am I to build? How can I add to the project? A bearer of burdens, a supplier of bricks, someone that supplies water to the workmen. There's something for everyone to do. But everyone needs to own their own portion and take joy in it and rejoice in it and do a good job and do it as unto the Lord. Speak to us this morning, Father. Thank You for allowing us to be a part of Your grand work. A part of the bride. A part of those who will come out of great tribulation and have robes and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Part of those who stand on that sea of glass and sing a new song. Abba, Father, help us to see the big picture. We ask it in Jesus' name. Any comments from the brethren before we go to prayer?
An observation from the Dead Sea. wrong with the river flowing into it.
Right.
Nothing wrong with the salt coming into it. While there are no outlets for the Dead Sea, we have to remember that there is an escape for water called evaporation, and all that does is make the matter worse, exacerbates the problem. So I think it would be good to check our outlets, to make sure we're not maintaining water level just because of evaporation.
Good thought.
A false outlet.
False sense of ministry but not a true outflow. Because evaporation is not losing salt.
That's right.
You're losing water, but you're not ministering salt. You're not giving out any salt. That's interesting.
Is that kind of like just going around waiting for someone to ask you why you got a smile on your face?
Or thinking that going around smiling is ministry.
Right.
That's just evaporation.
Now, I heard the comment made that we don't need to go around beating people over the head with what we believe. We just need to wait till they come and ask us, because they see we live a different life and see our joy. It's like,
the main problem with most people that say that is they don't live a different life.
Right. And if they're living that way, they probably don't have joy in the right things.
Right.
So, you know, watching you smile about what everybody else smiles about doesn't impress anybody.
Yeah, that's it all
done. Right.
Being that we are building a spiritual wall, the wall can be let down quickly in your area, and letting the devil in your section of the wall can wreak havoc on the rest of the people who are depending on you to hold your end up. And you can think of many people in the stories of the Old Testament where they let down their portion, and even in a not necessarily the spiritual realm. Say Achan, when he sinned, he got a lot of men killed because he didn't do what he was supposed to do.
Right.
And spiritually, you let the devil in, start spreading his lies around, slander, and you can do a lot of damage quick.
If my portion of the wall is weak, that's where the enemy is going to get in. Amen?
And once they're in, then the wall's just...
Right.
Siding with Sanballat and Tobiah is a dangerous thing. And I think God gives these names to people for reasons. If you look what their names actually mean, Tobiah means God is good, and Sanballat means basically sin is profitable, or there is profit in sin.
What a combination.
Combining those two and siding with that. I mean, if you look back at all the examples that we know of, that's exactly what happened. God is good, and sin to a certain extent has profited.
Yeah.
It's dangerous.
Yes. I thank God that when I was converted, immediately God placed it on my heart to minister in my high school. And the focus on ministering to my high school kept me burning, kept me zealous, kept me focused, to where even the Coldwater Committee at my church didn't put me out. I was focused on ministry. I saw young people who were going to hell that needed me.
Yes.
And I needed to minister. I had to be a testimony to them. Therefore, I couldn't just go around and exercise my liberty, you know, like most people claim to be doing when they live worldly. I was concerned about being a testimony.
Yes.
And so being involved in ministry kept me alive. Kept me from stagnating. And if you don't personally have personal goals and visions and dreams that are in line with the whole picture, then you're evaporating.
Yes.
Yeah. Let's pray.